The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became a dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. It's a bizarre story. Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the top of a mountain. And there he is transfigured, which is to say his appearance, his countenance is changed before them. Mark, the earliest account of the four Gospels, says that Jesus' clothes became dazzlingly white. Matthew and Luke, written probably about a decade later, add an important detail, as we will see. His face, Matthew says, shone like the sun. His face shone like the sun. Then Elijah and Moses appear, one long dead, the other, according to our first reading, returning, it would seem, from the heaven, or rather the heavens, above. Then a cloud overshadows them, a bright cloud, Matthew adds, when they enter, according to Luke. Then a voice speaks from the cloud. "This is my son," it says, "the beloved. Listen to him." Finally, they come down the mountain, and Jesus, strangely, tells them to keep what they experienced a secret, at least for now. Yes, it's a bizarre story. And on the face of it, quite frankly, it's unbelievable. Yet stories like this in the Bible are not simply meant to be defended as events, however strange, that took place once upon a time in the distant past. Rather, they're meant to be entered and interpreted as applicable to our daily lives, as possibilities for each one of us, not in a supernatural sense, but as you'll see, in an existential or personal sense. To understand what I mean, I'm going to invite you this morning to meet Jesus with me at the top of a mountain, to learn why Elijah and Moses appear, to determine why this is a crucial moment for Jesus in his ministry, to learn why he orders his disciples afterward to tell no one, to keep this event a secret, to discover the mysterious fate of the voice that speaks from the cloud, and, if you order now, to uncover the identity of an additional character who is never named in the account, but whose presence I'm going to suggest is implied. So, are you ready? Walk with me then, figuratively, up the mountain, and behold, the transfiguration of our Lord. We don't know the time of day this story takes place, but here is what we do know. Jesus, all three gospel writers tell us, has now foretold his death and resurrection. Mark and Matthew say next that 6 days later, Jesus takes three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain. Luke tells us it's about 8 days later, not six. And Matthew adds that their purpose in ascending the mountain is to pray. To pray. So why the mountain? Can't Jesus pray on level ground? What is the mountain's purpose? Let me ask you a question. Who, centuries prior, according to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, had likewise ascended up a mountain to meet God? Moses, exactly. Moses. According to Exodus 33, verses 9 through 10, when Moses entered the tent, which was at the top of the mountain, housing the presence of God, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses as a friend, face to face. Here Moses received the Ten Commandments, and when he came down the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face. Why? Because, as Exodus 34:35 tells us, the skin of his face was shining due to his close contact with God. Moses, in other words, had been what? Transfigured. Transfigured. Now you can see why Matthew adds an important detail to our story. If Jesus' transfiguration is to be in continuity with what happened to Moses and presumably Elijah, who climbed the same mountain and who would ultimately ascend to the heavens, his face must shine too. Moses and Elijah, we discover, appear in the story to illustrate the continuity Jesus has with Jewish tradition. Moses meets God on a mountain in the clouds, symbolizing perhaps mystery. Jesus meets God on a mountain in the clouds, symbolizing perhaps mystery. What's more, the transfiguration of Moses and Elijah is complete. It's finished. It belongs to the past. Our gospel writers insist, however, that what God was once doing in the past, God is doing now in Jesus Christ, only in a more significant and profound way. So what about Jesus? Is his transfiguration finished like that of Moses? It turns out, we discover, his transfiguration is being completed. It's a process that began in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel when Jesus was baptized. There we hear a voice from the heavens that hadn't spoken presumably for centuries. A voice that speaks at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Here's what Mark chapter 1 tells us. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he, which is to say Jesus, saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descend like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." We have no reason to suspect anyone else saw the Spirit descending or heard the voice. Only Jesus, the text says, he saw the heavens open, and he is the one who heard the voice from heaven, and with good reason. It's a secret. It's a secret. One Mark slowly unveils over the course of his gospel. Notice what happens in the story of transfiguration that appears 8 chapters later as our gospel reading for this morning. Not just Jesus now, but several additional witnesses, Paul, James, and John, also hear this voice, which not only confirms Jesus' identity as the Son of God, something up to this point known only to him and the demons he casts out in the various healing stories. The voice also now publicly is heard by several of his disciples and confers upon Jesus authority from above. Listen to him, it says. Listen to him. The transfiguration, the change of Jesus' appearance, confirms a transfer of power, just as we heard in the first reading. A transfer of power, as it were, for it is here, Mark chapter 9, verse 7, that the voice from heaven, presumably God above, speaks for the last time in Mark's gospel. Indeed, when Jesus, according to Mark 15, 34, cries out in agony on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" the voice from above remains silent. Silent, and with good reason. God is no longer up there. In isolation, removed from our pain and suffering. No, 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 no. God himself has been transfigured, changed. As Paul says in Philippians 2, emptied. Beginning with the opening of the heavens in Mark chapter 1. Continuing with his last words in Mark chapter 9. And concluding with his final silence in chapter 15 with regard to Jesus and his suffering on the cross. In Jesus Christ, God above us becomes Emmanuel, God among or with us, which is again why God above us remains silent when Jesus breathes his last. And it's here on the cross, moreover, that Jesus' true identity, hidden throughout the gospel, but gradually unveiled, is ultimately revealed. It's here and finally here that the first human being realizes the true identity of Jesus as disclosed in his suffering and death. Do you know who that is? It's the centurion guard who stands at the foot of the cross and says, "Truly he was the Son of God." Only on the cross do we see the true God, the one who leaves his perch in heaven and his presence in the clouds to descend into the flesh fully and totally in Jesus Christ. The vulnerable God, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls him, the beyond now in our midst. The secret we discover is out. And now our transfiguration can begin. Instead of looking for God, to modify the words of the old country music song, in all the wrong places, We are invited to seek God in places we don't expect, places that require faith and trust because they run contrary to so-called common sense. In weakness, in failure, in vulnerability, bringing victory out of defeat, new life out of despair, and new beginnings out of what seemed like dead ends. Dear friends in Christ, the transfiguration of Moses and Elijah belonged to the past. The transfiguration of Jesus and God are also now complete. We have reason to believe that the transfigurations of Peter, James, and John had, at this point in the story, just begun. But there is, as I said at the outset, one person in the story missing. A character, perhaps on the brink of transfiguration, him or herself. And you know who that one person is. It's you. It's you. Over the next 40 days, beginning Wednesday, over the season of Lent, I invite each of you not simply to believe this story, but to enter this story, to climb the mountain as Moses, Jesus, Peter, James, and John did, to be transfigured, to be changed. And you can do this by honestly asking to yourself this single question: where do I hurt? Where do I hurt? As I look out at each of you, I ask it again: where do you hurt? This is where God, who is life itself, who is healing itself, wants to transfigure you, to change you, to heal you, not in a single moment necessarily, but perhaps over time, just as it was for Moses, for Jesus, and even, I submit, for God. And this, dear friends, is how it's been for me. Make no mistake, I still have my dark and very difficult days, but God is transfiguring me. I came to this congregation nearly 2 years ago, hurting in many ways you don't know. In body, yes, but also in mind and spirit. But I am being transfigured. I am being changed, and I can feel it. What about you? Maybe some of you have already been transfigured in your lives. If you have, is it not the case that you have room for even more? So where do you hurt? God is waiting to transfigure you. If only you acknowledge where you hurt, and by grace, let God in. It is, yes, a bizarre story. Until, as I hope you've seen today, that transfiguration, metaphorically or spiritually at least, is something available to us all. To each one of you, I say these final words. This Lent, be transfigured. Amen.